Good day, FBC Jonesboro and friends. I'm glad that you are joining us online to hear the preaching of God's Word. But I will admit that social distancing is certainly not how I, or I'm sure you, wanted to spend our Lord's Day. We are trying to love our neighbors. We are wanting to be a part of the solution, not the problem. And so therefore, you are at home. And I am here in an empty sanctuary. And though this may not be what we want, beloved, this is what we are doing to try to be a part of a solution. But there are two things that I want to share very quickly before we dive into the preaching of God's Word. Number one, I am thankful for the resources and for the people who are working those resources today, that we are able to get the sermon out to you. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you and a blessing to others. We will use online resources in the weeks to come in order to connect with you and in order to be able to help you walk, help you in your walk with Christ through this time. But secondly, I want to humbly and graciously say something else, that though we are using online resources, I don't want us to give in to the temptation to believe that this is a substitute for corporate worship. It's not. This is making the best of a bad situation, and I believe we are being wise in what we are doing. And I believe that the technology and things that we have is going to be helpful for us, and I believe it will even be helpful even after this. But I want you to begin yearning for the day that we come back together. I hope and pray that when all is said and done, that our separation from one another will create a great desire for the fellowship of God's people, and for the worship that takes place in this very building and in the other church buildings across our country. But till then, we are doing everything that we can that is biblical to connect with you and help you with your walk with Christ. So with that in mind, I want to turn to the book of Daniel chapter 2 today. Last week, we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and the sermon was entitled Faith in Light of Fear. And you can find that at our website, fbcjonesboro.net. There in the standalone sermons page, you can find that. It would be a blessing to go into to listen to that if you have not. But I want this morning to preach to you from Daniel chapter 2, and I've entitled the message, Glory in Light of Impossibility. Glory in Light of Impossibility. And so I want us to read here, Daniel chapter 2. Now, there's a lot. There's a lot here. So we're just going to kind of take this in portions, but I am going to read just the a good bit, this beginning. So look with me here in Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, Now in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call the magicians and the conjurers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And so they came and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered a second time and said, Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and he will declare, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command for me is firm. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. And because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. And Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. And so Daniel went in, and he requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And then Daniel went to his house, and he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azra, about the matter, so that they may request compassion from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and the hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my Father, to the God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power, and even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, and for you have made known to us the king's matter." And we will read just a little bit more. But first, I want to talk with you during this time about impossible situations. And what we have here in this text is what I'm going to call something that is difficult, impossible situation. The definition being something that is unable to occur, something that cannot be accomplished. It can even mean or stress the difficulty of a task or the difficulty of a situation. And that is what you have here. You have a king, and not just any king. You have the king. You have a guy who has practically taken over, you know, the majority of the world. He is kind of the most powerful man in the world at this time, who is demanding the very impossible thing from his people and his service. Because in ancient times, dreams were significant. It was believed that if you had a dream, that it could possibly tell you about your future or the future of your people or what was going to take place. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what that dream meant. He wanted to know the future. Who wouldn't want to know if good is coming or bad is coming? It would have been amazing for any of us to have known about this COVID-19 and this coronavirus that has come, that if we could have predicted it, that we could have taken measures to stop it. We could have begun working on vaccines long before it became a threat. Nebuchadnezzar was very much like us. He wanted to know the future. Something that Daniel says that is impossible for any man, but that only God knows. And so what Nebuchadnezzar wants, he cannot have. Yet he is insistent. He brings in his religious counselors, these diviners, and he demands of them that they find the answer to the mystery. But because he does not trust them, he gives them, because he doesn't just trust, he understands that humanity is flawed. He kind of throws them a curveball. He makes their task even more difficult, even harder, by not just giving him the interpretation, but they must also declare to him the dream that he had. And this way he'll know that the interpretation came not from men, but it came from their pagan gods, and that it will be firm. This is a ridiculous demand, for no one can accurately know someone else's dream without some kind of information, without them telling it first. But to make matters worse, if you fail to tell me the dream, to tell me the interpretation, you will die, and all those that are like you. As I stated earlier, beloved, this was an impossible situation, one that would bring great suffering to many. And you and I can probably find a little bit of similarities here in the fact that we are facing a situation that is very difficult, very hard. This COVID-19 has created difficulties, I think, for all of us. What's so amazing to me about this virus and about the crisis that we are facing is that many of us face difficult situations that are isolated from one another, you know. But this is something that we are facing worldwide. No matter your race, no matter, you know, your address, no matter your age, no matter what, we're all in the same boat. And we're all feeling the great difficulty here. And it's become something rather challenging, but I think it's also become something rather revealing to us. And there are three things that I think here in the chapter, in Daniel chapter 2, that can be of great value in this time. Three things I want you to see. Three revelations, or a couple revelations, and also a test. The first one is that this reveals to us the brokenness of our world. This reveals to us the brokenness of our world. But secondly, this is going to test our hope. And then thirdly, this is a revelation of God's glory. So we see brokenness, we see a test, and then we see glory. I want you to notice these three things with me. Here in the chapter, here in the first 13 verses that I've just read, I want you to notice the brokenness of the world. Nebuchadnezzar comes face to face with this reality. He is not sovereign. As mighty and as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar was, he is brought to his knees, not by another king, not by another tyrant, not by a virus. Nebuchadnezzar is brought to his knees by a nightmare. In verse 29, it is revealed kind of what took place there that night. Daniel says, he says, "As for you, O king, while you were on your bed, thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was doing the very thing that many of us do. He was laying on his bed, waiting for sleep to come, and he was daydreaming. He was thinking about the future. I think we can all relate to that. That's something that we all do. Now, what happens with Nebuchadnezzar, though, is very unusual, that God answers him. Nebuchadnezzar is thinking about his legacy, about his empire, about his kingdom, and wondering if it's going to last forever. Or will it fall? And God answers him. But there's a problem. Nebuchadnezzar cannot interpret the dream. He's powerless. He finds himself lacking being able to fully see clearly what God is saying. The man who had everything began to realize that he could not answer the question. That he did not have the knowledge and the understanding of the future. And this scared him. I think we can all relate. I think every one of us can right now. But his limitations are not his own, or not the only ones that we see. He brings in his diviners, his religious counselors, that they may go to their gods. Men who were trained to interpret dreams and find their meanings. They had books, they had schooling. To do this kind of work. Matter of fact, it's believed that's probably where Daniel was. Daniel was not brought in because he was still doing his kind of a apprenticeship, if you will. He was still being trained in this. But these men, just like Nebuchadnezzar, were limited. Their limitations were exposed, and they could not answer the question. They could not interpret the dream. This is exactly what impossible situations do. This is exactly what difficult situations that are beyond our control do to us. They reveal limitations. They reveal brokenness. Not just the brokenness of humanity, but the brokenness of the world that we even live in. That whether you and I are a believer, whether you're a believer or not, I think that we can all agree that there is something wrong with the world. That something, beloved, is called the fall. The Bible is very clear in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam sinned in the garden. And that because of Adam's sin, the world that God had created that was in perfect peace and in perfect harmony, harmony with God, harmony with one another, and harmony with creation, all that's gone. As a result of the fall, beloved, we will experience things that are going to be hurtful, that are going to be difficult. We're going to experience things that we're not going to be able to fix immediately, if even fix at all. Things that are out of our control. The coronavirus, it's no different. This is part of the consequence of sin. Now, let me just say this. I do totally believe we're going to find a vaccine. I do totally believe that this is going, that we're going to get through this. I honestly believe that before long, life is going to go back to the way it was. But for the short time, the difficulties that this has created has reminded us of our own limitations, our own frailties and the brokenness around us. Think with me, just in practical application here, of how this has affected the world. How has this affected those that we know? The medical professionals, such as doctors and nurses and CNAs, hospitals and nursing homes, are working round the clock trying to show mercy and love to those who are sick, trying to make sure that they have enough room and they have enough resources to help people who are sick. And they themselves are exhausted and probably wondering, are they enough? Law enforcement carrying a heavy burden to protect their communities by enforcing regulations on people that they know and love, people they care about. Families who are always on the go are now having to stay inside and becoming restless, and tensions may be getting high. We've seen weddings having to be canceled, graduations being postponed. We've seen businesses that are hit hard, employees. We've seen politicians working around the clock trying to make good decisions. And then we've seen God's people who gather every week, multiple times a week, to sing, and to teach, and to fellowship, and to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not able to. Beloved, we have been reminded of the world that we live in, that we are not in control of it. And unlike anything in our lifetime, we are coming to the same realization that Nebuchadnezzar came to. There are things that are beyond our control. Mysteries that we cannot solve, and people that we cannot reach, and crises that we cannot avoid. We live and we are a part of a fallen world. You say, Brother Brian, that sounds kind of Debbie Downer. That sounds real negative. Beloved, it is an essential part of the gospel. It is an essential part of the gospel that before we get the good news, we got to remember that we got to see the bad. We got to see the fact that this is the world we need in, and that we live in, and that there is a need for salvation. There is a need for men and women to look toward something other than themselves and find hope in something. And that is what brings me to our second point here. These impossible situations are not only reminding us of the very nature and reality that we live in, but they drive us to find our hope. They will test our hope. Here in verses 14 through 24, I love this, and I want to read this again. Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, he said, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. And so Daniel went in and he requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. And Daniel went into his house and he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azra, about the matter. And so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then there in verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the Lord of heaven. Let's just stop there for a moment. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a reality check that has now pushed him into a tirade. He is threatening the very lives of the people who serve him because he cannot answer the mystery. Yet we see here in the midst of all of this, there is a contrast. There is one here within the crisis who stands out from the rest, whose actions we cannot ignore, and his name is Daniel. I want you to notice his actions and behavior in the midst of this. It is amazing. There's so much that can be learned here from Daniel. There in verse 14, we see that Daniel is composed. The guard comes in ready to kill, and Daniel keeps it together. He doesn't panic. He doesn't despair. But instead, with wisdom, he begins to talk to the guard to see how he can help. There in verse 16, Daniel marches in to the very throne room, or in the very presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And he asks for the very thing that Nebuchadnezzar would not give his other diviners: time. He was bold and courageous, and he was confident that he could give the king the interpretation, that he could tell the king the dream. And then there in verse 19, we find that Daniel received the vision in the night. Some have interpreted this that Daniel went with his friends and they were praying and they were seeking the Lord. But somewhere along in the night, Daniel fell asleep and then he received the vision. Can you imagine? Daniel, in a crisis, was so much at peace that he slept and found rest. Oh, how much sleep do we lose because of the stress and worries of this world? And then there in verse 24, after Daniel has praised the Lord for giving him the vision, as he's going to the king, he tells the guards to not kill the Babylonian diviners, the very people who were rivals, who worship God, who worship pagan gods. Daniel says to the very people that I would say were probably his enemies, spare their life. Show compassion to them. Daniel is composed, he's confident, he's at peace, he shows compassion. Where does this type of behavior come from? How can someone in a broken and fallen world or someone in the midst of a difficult situation keep it together, and not just keep it together, but bless others? An even better question, how can we be like that? How can you exhibit composure and confidence and peace and compassions in difficult times and situations? Is Daniel better than you and I? Is he just a greater human being than all of us? No. In fact, Daniel says himself in verse 30, "But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man." He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, I didn't come up with this because I'm better than the other diviners or better than any other man. I'm just as broken, I'm just as limited as you and everyone else in the room." No, Daniel's actions are directly connected to the hope that he has in his God. You say, "Brother Brian, where do you see that?" We find it in the praise that Daniel gives. Daniel's actions are directly connected to the very things that he praised God for. Now, when I say hope, I don't mean hope as positivity in the midst of uncertainty. No, that's not what we're saying. I like John Piper's definition. Biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire of something good in the future. Daniel has hope that his hope is that all this is going to be okay. That God is going to do. He's expecting God to do something, and that expectation of what God is going to do and that expectation of God's character shows forth from Daniel. It's expressed in his actions. Impossible situations, beloved, test not only a person's character and resolve, they test our hope in God. They test our convictions, our beliefs, our knowledge of who God is. According to Nebuchadnezzar's actions, he had no hope, which led to no peace, which led to no composure, no rest, no compassion. But as for Daniel, he looked to the one true God and he found everything he needed. Look at Daniel's praise of God. Again, it's all connected here. Verse 20, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." Daniel's composure comes out of a conviction and expectation, comes from his hope that God has both the answer and the power for the situation. He understands that God has the answer, that he has the power to control these things. And so therefore, because he knows that about his God, Daniel can be composed. Look at verse 21, the first part. "It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes his kings and establishes kings." Where does his confidence come from? It comes from the very conviction that God is in control of what? Of time, of nature, kings. He can walk into the very presence of Nebuchadnezzar because he knows that Nebuchadnezzar, as great and as powerful as he is, there is one more powerful than him, the very one who put him in that place. And so he can walk into the throne room as confident as any man could. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and the hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within Him. Where does Daniel's peace come? How does Daniel find rest in a time of great difficulty and a time that many people are panicking and many people are losing sleep because their lives may be lost? It comes from the very conviction and hope that God is faithful in His provision, that God has a knowledge beyond our knowledge. I may not know the future, but I know the one who does and who controls that future. And He is faithful to provide for me no matter what may come. Well, what about Daniel's compassion? Where does it come from? Look at verse 23. To You, O God of my fathers, I have given thanks and praise. For You have given me wisdom and power. Even now You have made known to me what we requested of You. For You have made known to us the king's matter. He is giving praise to God because he understands he's going to live. He's going to live because God has given him the very answer that he needed, the answer to the mystery. But this is amazing. How can Daniel show compassion? Because he's experiencing compassion. Daniel is experiencing compassion, and so he's able to show it as well. How you and I move and live through this crisis, beloved, it will be determined by our hope in God, by our faith and our conviction and what we know of Him and what we our expectations of Him. That if I want to stand out and I want to be different in the midst of a great hardship, I need to know this God. You need to know this God. You need to know Him as Daniel knew Him, in a personal way. Have a relationship with this God that comes through belief and trust that He is the Lord, and that our salvation and our redemption is in Him. Repenting of your sins, running from your sins, turning from your sins and running to Him. Our redemption comes when we have a personal relationship with God that comes through faith and repentance of sin. I would challenge you to search Him out. Search Him. He will not hide from you. The Bible is very clear that if we diligently seek Him, Proverbs 8:17, we diligently seek Him, He will be found. But I would even tell you this, especially for the believer, you must know Him deeply and specifically. We must know Him deeply and specifically. Know His mercy. Know the mercy of God, that in times of difficulty and crisis, you can show mercy. I pray for those in the medical field right now. You are looking to show mercy to a world that is physically sick. And you seem exhausted and your days are long. Where do you find the mercy? Where do you find that deep reservoir of mercy that you can pull from? That everyone who comes to you and everyone that you're ministering to and loving on, you can have mercy. But love, you find it in Christ. You find it in knowing His mercy in your life. You can know His power. You need to know His power that in a time of crisis, you can draw strength to not give up. And right now, many are tired physically, emotionally, mentally. How do we find the strength and the resolve to keep going? But by knowing the power of God and His strength. What about His wisdom? We have been put into situations where we are making really tough and difficult choices. Politicians, doctors, pastors, moms and dads. How do I navigate these decisions? But by knowing the wisdom of God, that I may make good decisions. What about sovereignty? That I know the sovereignty of God, that though I have no control over this world, He does. And because I know that my God is sovereignly in control of all things, I can walk confidently into the very presence of fear, in the very presence of evil, in the very presence of bad things, and be confident that I'm going to be okay. I can overcome my fear. So many of you are wondering, laying in your bed at night, wondering, you know, are we going to get sick and what are we going to do? Know the sovereignty of God. Or what about knowing His peace? That you can find sleep, that you can find rest in this. that you may be able to get up the next day and the next day and ever how long this thing lasts, and you are physically and emotionally rested. You know it because you know the Prince of Peace or His love. Because you know the love of God, you are able to show compassion to those who are scared and those who are hurting. And I would even say, know His holiness. Know the holiness of God, that as we navigate through this, beloved, we are living a life that is above reproach. That we are not sinning in our decisions. We're not sinning and making bad having bad behavior. That we know the holiness of God, and we are expressing, we're exhibiting God's holiness. Impossible situations, difficult times will test our hopes, and they will test our convictions of who God is. Where is my conviction? The world is broken. That drives me to place my hope somewhere. Is our hope in the Lord? Daniel teaches us that that is the best place. That is the only place that we can go. To place our hope in Jesus. Which leads me to the third thing. Which is a revelation of God's glory. If you will, look with me in verse 25. We're not going to read all of this and interpret all the dream. We don't have time for that. But you need to see this. Impossible situations that test our convictions, our hope, will bring forth a revelation of the glory of God. Look again. Look at verse 24. It says, therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation of the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners were able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream, and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me for wisdom residing in me more than any other living man. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. And then look with me in verse 46. After Daniel tells the dream and interprets it, notice the response of Nebuchadnezzar. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, then King Nebuchadnezzar, fell on his face and he did homage to Daniel, gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. The third thing that I want you to see in this story is the revelation of the glory of God that comes out of these situations. For Daniel's interpretation of the dream here, as he receives interpretation of the dream, he walks into King Nebuchadnezzar's presence. And I love this. I love how this kind of plays out. He walks in and he goes, they say, king, we got one who's got the interpretation. And he asks him, he says, can you give it to me? And Daniel says, nope, I can't give it to you. What do you mean you can't give it to me? He says, king, listen, you got to understand. He said, there is no man, there is no man, Babylonian or Jew or anywhere else in the world who can do these things. It is impossible for any of us to know the mystery. But there is a God in heaven. So Daniel is pointing to God. He's looking to the ruler of the world here, Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful pagan king. And he's saying, I want to introduce you to the revelation of my God. It's an amazing story, beloved. It's all about God. We must understand, this is not about Daniel. This is not a Hollywood story of a teenage boy who's brought into captivity and overcomes adversity because he's just a really good human person, because he mustered up from within himself this great strength. This is not how Daniel's determination allowed him to rise above his oppressors and his competing religious counselors to become a more powerful figure in Babylon. Yes, Daniel is a central figure in the story. But this story is about God and God revealing himself to a lost and dying world, to a lost king, and proclaiming, I am the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries. An impossible situation, beloved, that tests our hope will bring forth a revelation of God's greatness. What does he reveal? As I said, I don't have time to read and go over the dream, so please do that in your own time afterwards. But let me give you a quick summary of this. Daniel walks in, and he gives him the dream. He says, brother, you had this dream. There's a statue, and the statue is broken up into four different pieces. You know, your empire is one, but then there are these other empires that are going to rise up after you. So in other words, Nebuchadnezzar, your empire is not going to last, but there will be others that will come after you. But he says, you need to know that these four empires combined in themselves are not as powerful and are not as mighty and as glorious as the one that is coming. For there is a stone that will come and it will crush the statue. And he says, that's what you were thinking. He says, you know what the stone is? It's Christ. Christ is the stone. And it will crush all other empires. And it will grow into a kingdom that will far outlast and endure all others. It will be greater and more powerful. It will endure for all eternity. What is the dream about? The dream, beloved, is about Christ and his coming. And how Christ will come and he, the cornerstone, will build a kingdom of believers which will never be destroyed and they will endure forever. And history has proven that this is the fulfillment of the dream. The Son of God who was sent to earth to take my place, to do what I could not do, live a sinless life, to never sin, and then to die a death that I deserved. But then in 3 days would rise again in great victory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His sacrifice, his resurrection is the cornerstone of a great kingdom of believers. That those who repent of their sins and place their faith in him will be saved to become part of his kingdom, a spiritual one that will never end. This is the great glory and the great revelation of Daniel chapter 2. It is not about the dream and the contents and everything. Daniel here is teaching us and he is proclaiming to us that there is a kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. And the king is Christ. That when the world is turned upside down and we stand on our convictions, when we stand on our hope that God is the king, we declare to this world his kingdom, and we declare his glory, and we live in the midst of turmoil as people who are unshaken. We, like Paul, can claim, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Or may I even add to that, or virus. As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long and we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The great lesson of Daniel chapter 2. The great lesson of this impossible crisis that comes upon him and his brothers. It's not about a dream and its interpretation. It's not about just the craziness of a king. The great lesson that you and that I should take away is that there is a kingdom that will not fall. There is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that is the revelation of God's glory. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved. That is why we are composed. That when no one else is. That is why we are confident when no one else is. That's why we're at peace and can rest when no one else can rest. And that is why we can show compassion in ways that others cannot. Because our King and our kingdom will endure. In such a time as this, our hope is to be in Christ. That the revelation of His glory will shine forth through a lost and dark and broken world. First Baptist, friends, has the world been flipped upside down? Has it been dealt a blow? Absolutely. Has it become hard? Is it an inconvenience minimum to some of us? And at worst, sickness and even death? Yes. But it is temporary. And this world that we live in is temporary. And this is not our home. This world is nothing more than our vacation. It is I'm traveling through. But there is a kingdom. And there is a king who cannot be shaken. Who cannot be moved. There is a kingdom that cannot be infected. That cannot be corrupted. And it cannot be destroyed. And so therefore, the citizens of that kingdom can live as Daniel lives with composure. You can live with composure. You can live out and exhibit the very traits of God and the very traits of that kingdom by being composed. By being confident, by being compassionate, and by being at peace and finding rest. These are difficult things, but they are the perks and the benefits and the grace that comes with being a citizen of God's kingdom. And so I want to encourage you. To all who's listened, First Baptist Jonesboro and everyone else, see the glory of God, the revelation. This is a broken world. It's broken. And our hope is in another one. And nothing can affect that. And nothing can shake that. I would also ask not only do you live in this way, being composed, confident, compassionate, and at peace, but that you would also seek, as members of God's kingdom, seek to help those around you. There are those who are feeling the weight of the great difficulty that has been brought upon us. Wisely seek to help. Wisely seek to love. Wisely seek to help them with their burden, to carry their burden. I texted with someone earlier today over at Forest Haven in the nursing home. I said, what is the greatest thing that you need? And their response was words of encouragement. How great this is. Because we've been entrusted with the greatest word, the greatest revelation of encouragement. There is a God of gods. There is a King of kings. There is a kingdom that can give you strength and peace. Oh, beloved, encourage people by telling the world of this great revelation and by exhibiting it in this time. I would also say that if you're not a believer, and you're listening to this and you're under conviction, I want to introduce you to my Jesus. I want to introduce you to His kingdom. I would encourage, I would plead for you right now and in the days to come to call upon Jesus to save and to redeem your life by believing and trusting in the good news of Christ, that he came, he lived a life, a perfect life, a sinless life, that he died in your place, and then he rose from the grave in all power, in all victory, and that if you believe and trust and hope in that and repent of your sins, turn from your sins and embrace him, beloved, he will redeem, he will save. And if you need help with that, please seek us out. Go to our Facebook page. I know that the response is different now that we're online, but hear me. Go to our Facebook page, fbcjonesboro.net. And you'll see there, go to the contacts thing, email us, and we will get with you. We will help you. Call up a local pastor, call up a Christian friend, and seek this. And you will find him. And then I would also say, finally in this, know that I love you, and that we at First Baptist love you, and that we're praying for you. This is a unique time, unlike anything we have ever seen before. Let us not waste it. Let us not waste it. Let us proclaim and declare and exhibit the great glory of God in Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing, as much as I love you, and as much as I'm praying for you, there is one who loves you more and who is interceding for you as well. Look to the King. Trust in his kingdom. Draw strength and wisdom from him. Do we live in a broken world? Yes. But there is hope. There is hope in Christ. Will that hope be tested? Absolutely. But it will not be moved. It will not be destroyed, for it cannot be destroyed. The kingdom of heaven, beloved, will shine brightly in this time. I'm praying for you. And until we come together again online, know that I love you. Let's pray. Father, we come. I am so thankful for this word, this passage, this truth. It is amazing, God, that you have shaken nations. Nations. We're talking countries. Father, we're talking the entire world. But it is a reminder that this world is not in control. It is not a perfect world. Father, it is fleshly and temporary. It is a reminder and it is a lesson that our hope needs to be in something greater, something stronger, something that cannot be moved. And so my prayer, Father, is that we will look to your kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom, Father, that will endure for all time. Well, Father, that in this time, Lord, that you would give us grace and mercy to live in a world that we may shine forth, that we may exhibit the very traits of citizenship. And that, Father, you will be glorified in all things. I pray for those who are sick. I pray for those who are caring for the sick. I pray for the families and everyone who's been affected. That, God, that your grace will be abundant. And that, Father, that you will be compassionate to all of us. Lord, we look forward to the time that we meet again to worship you. We ask this in your name. Amen.